You'll follow along as I read Psalm 42 this morning. We're actually going to read Psalm 42 and 43 together, and I'll explain why further along in the message. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, "Where is your God?" These things I remember, and I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go along with a throng and lead them in procession to the house of God, with a voice of joy and thanksgiving, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you in despair, O my soul, and why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him for the help of His presence. O my God, my soul is in despair within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of the Jordan and the peaks of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the sound of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have rolled over me. The Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime, and His song will be with me in the night, a prayer to the God of my life. I will say to the God of my rock, "Why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the opposition of the enemy? As a shattering of my bones, my adversaries revile me, while they say to me all day long, 'Where is your God?' Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God. Vindicate me, O God, and plead my case against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. For you are the God of my strength. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? O send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling places. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. And upon the lyre I shall praise you, O God, my God. Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why are you disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God." Gracious Father, we pray that You would teach us about how to be counseled. Would You counsel us this morning about when we are in despair? And I pray that the song we sang earlier would be true of us, whether we're in despair or not, that we would thirst for You and find You to be all-satisfying. We pray this in the precious name of our Savior. Amen. And when we gather to hear God's Word, there ought to be a fundamental conviction in our hearts that because this is God's Word, and because we needed to be saved, and because all of our sin is not yet gone, and because we live in a world that's full of godless philosophies, we should expect that when we hear God's Word, that there will be many times where we are challenged in our thinking about something. And the real test of whether or not we submit to God is when we hear the Word of God preached, or when we read it, and it crosses what we think. That's the test. When it crosses what we think and we go with God rather than what we think, then we know that we're submitting to the Lord. Well, this morning there is something, I believe, like that that we're going to be dealing with. What comes into your mind when you hear the word depression? Does the Bible address the issue of depression? Or has modern society figured out that all feelings of depression are basically biological things that can only be dealt with through medication or through some kind of secular therapy? This morning we're going to start a three-part series through Psalm 42 and 43, and the word despair comes up four times. Look at verse 5. Why are you in what? Despair. Look at verse 6. Oh my God, my soul is in, say with me, despair. Look at verse 11 of chapter of Psalm 43, of Psalm 42. Why are you in despair? Look at verse 5 of Psalm 43. Why are you in despair? Wouldn't you say despair has something to do with depression? You know, because of how our society views depression and how it has so infiltrated, I believe, Christian thinking, I want to assert at the start of our look at these Psalms that the church at large, and I would say that all of us have struggled with this at some level, has become worldly on this issue. You see, that worldliness is conformity to godless values and priorities and philosophies. And at salvation, we were redeemed out of the world, but the world is ruled over by Satan, and the philosophies of that world system infiltrate the way even Christians think. And to not be worldly would be to acknowledge that that is wrong and go with the way of God. And I would submit that actually on this area of depression and how we view it, we have swallowed the world's philosophy on it. Scripture's clear that we ought to have our minds renewed, right? Renewed. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, which means there are things right now in all of our lives that we are thinking worldly about, and our minds need to be renewed about from God's Word. We're in a battle, a spiritual battle. 2 Corinthians 10 says this, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying not people or lands or conquering like that. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." So if we're thinking wrongly about depression, spiritual warfare says we need to take those thoughts captive to the obedience of who? Of Christ. And one of the areas that we have our minds need to have our minds renewed on is this area. And it's an area where Satan has encroached upon biblical grounds. He has tried to take over spiritual territory with a very naturalistic mindset. Let me just give you three ways that we may be thinking worldly about this area of depression before we get into the psalm. And the reason why I'm going to do that is because we could go through this whole psalm, these two psalms over the next 3 weeks. And because we're thinking wrongly about this area, according to our culture, we could actually very narrowly apply this to the psalm. When in fact, it ought to be applied a lot broader than maybe we'd originally think. How could we be maybe thinking worldly about depression? Well, here's the first way. It's not on your outline. Unknowingly, we may have accepted a naturalistic view of our existence that denies that we as human beings are body and what? Body and soul or spirit. Okay? In other words, the modern scientific establishment has said we are only what? We're only bodies. And that is how the world's view of depression is driven by. That's what it's driven by. The modern scientific establishment views you and me as only a body. And we are the highest evolved animal that there is, according to the scientific establishment. Do you think that affects the way they view things that we know have to do with the heart and the soul? It absolutely does. According to the naturalistic mindset, human beings have no soul or spirit. So if we have no soul or spirit, then all of our problems are connected to biological or physical issues. And that's why in the last two decades, the use of antidepressants has skyrocketed. Okay? Which, by the way, secular thinkers are concerned about too. There's articles about this in the New York Times, about how it's being overprescribed and demanded by patients. And certainly this should be a concern for believers, because we are often blinded by our culture on things. Besides the fact that they have their own side effects, and if you've ever talked to anybody that's ever come off of them, or if you've ever come off of them, you would acknowledge that it's not an easy situation to come off of. Besides all of that, I'm convinced that in this area, Christians are not thinking biblically about depression. Let me just read some symptoms of depression, and I want to ask you if the Bible has anything to say about these. Feelings of sadness, anxiety, and emptiness. Does the Bible have anything to say about that? It does. Pessimism. Yep. Hopelessness. Yep. Restlessness. Irritability. Sleeplessness. Could it be that there is something that's not physical about your sleeplessness sometimes? Not to say that there isn't physical issues with sleeplessness, but there could be a reason why you're not sleeping sometimes. It's not physical. How about eating habits? Suicidal thoughts. These are just pulled off of the normal symptoms for depression. And if we're not careful, we will not listen to what God's Word says about those, because the world around us says, that's because you are depressed, as if it is a disease. And if it is a physical disease, what's the solution? It's not Jesus if it's physical disease, although you could ask Him to heal you, right? Right? But He may not, right? But in the world's mind, if it's a physical disease, then the only solution are physical things. You know, very closely related to this is another way. We may have unknowingly turned our back on God's solution for our problem of depression. In other words, if our problem of depression or feeling down is a spiritual problem rooted in the way we are handling the stresses of life, then the solution is not medication. That is a band-aid to keep us away from repentance, if it's something that the Bible addresses. The solution is not medication. It is trusting in who? Trusting in God rather than ourselves. Now, I'm not giving counsel about medicine here, and I'm not saying that there aren't situations where this is a needed thing. I'm just pointing out that sometimes the questions that you are asked in the doctor's office ought not be asked as if the only answer is medication. Sometimes the medical establishment has been overtaking the area of the soul. Why? Because they have been trained from a naturalistic mindset as if there is no soul. Now you think about that. And the hard thing about this is when you go to a doctor, you're there to get help. And so you just think, oh, they know what's wrong with me, right? But you have to ask yourself, if they say this is it, say, what physical evidence is there that that is a physical problem? Because if there's no physical evidence, there's no physical cause, then, and it's a biblically addressed thing, then it's something that we need to deal with in a scriptural way. By the way, the solution for depression is not a secular therapist either, or even a Christian therapist who uses the world's mindset and methodologies to try to help you get better in areas the Bible tells you how to be righteous before the Lord in. Where do you go when you have spiritual problems? When you are anxious or hopeless or restless or irritable, where should you go? God's Word. Be anxious for nothing, right? Be loving, not irritable. Be kind, all right? So okay, well then you say, well, I need help with that. Well, then go to a Word-filled believer. Go to a spiritual shepherd that's been appointed by the Holy Spirit within the church to shepherd you. I really do believe that one of the ways that Satan has hindered the spiritual growth of believers is by convincing us to get help about spiritual issues like anger and anxiety and depression, motivational issues, from secular therapists rather than from God's Word. By the way, if we redefine areas of sin as really biological issues, why do we need who? We don't need Jesus, do we? Of course we need Jesus. But not if we're only bodies and there is no such thing as sin. There would be no need for a Savior. So we may have become worldly in our thinking about depression because we've unknowingly accepted a naturalistic view of our existence that denies that we have body and soul or spirit, in other words, material and immaterial. We may have become worldly unknowingly because we've turned our back on God's solution for our problem of depression. And here's another area before we get into the text. Naturally, we may have begun to excuse sin in our lives because a physical issue makes obedience harder. Do we have physical issues? Yes, right? And because we are material and immaterial, because we're body and soul and spirit, because that's the case, the body affects what? The material affects the immaterial, and the immaterial affects the material. We are one. We are together, okay? And we live in both of those realities as one reality. There is interplay here, such that if you are harboring sin and are disobedient to the Lord, or if I'm doing that and I'm not willing to turn from that sin to obey the Lord, there can be physical results, can't there? See, the tricky thing here is sometimes physical issues are going on, but what's the cause originally? Spiritual things. Psalm 32, verse 3. When I kept silent about my sin, David said, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. You know, if you're worrying, or if I'm worrying and not trusting God, there's a good chance our blood pressure is going to go what? Going to go up. Because we're trying to figure things out on our own. Now, on the other hand, physical problems can encourage spiritual problems. It's a very well-known fact that when someone undergoes open-heart surgery, they tend to struggle with what afterwards? Depression. Or those who have just delivered a baby can have postpartum feelings of depression. And we're aware of other similar situations where there are physical reasons that encourage depression and provide the platform upon which we can easily start disobeying the Lord in them. But here's the point. We can easily assume, because we have a physical issue, that we are not responsible for how we're responding to it. And that simply is not true. We ought to have awareness and compassion, shouldn't we, for someone that's going through something that generally physically gives a platform for downness? We should. We should be there with them and encourage them and help them as much as we can. But they need, and we need, to respond biblically even in those situations. The physical can set the stage for sin by providing a conducive atmosphere, but physical issues cannot make us sin. We have a choice. We are not biological machines. You know, you'll hear yourself doing this. All of us have done this. I was really frustrated because I was tired. Now, is it easier to get frustrated when you're tired? But did you choose still to get frustrated? Yes. Besides, sometimes we're tired because of sinful priorities, right? I was really irritated, so I spoke to you that way because I was hungry or stressed or pregnant or feeling anxious or dealing with something physical at that time, or I had a hard day at work and so I did something the Bible says is sin. Does that make it okay? No, it doesn't. Those situations make sinning easier, but we still choose to disobey. And just because we feel a certain way doesn't mean we should act upon those feelings. Just because a physical issue encourages hopelessness doesn't mean that it's okay for us to play the part of the victim and not take God's counsel about hopelessness. Now, I'm really aware, and we're taking extended time to work through this, and we're not going to deal with that as much as we continue through these Psalms in the next 2 weeks, but I'm really aware of the difficulty of this area, and there are some loose ends that haven't been dealt with, and I understand that. But as your pastor, I'm supposed to be concerned about the way we think about biblical things. And the world has encroached on us in here on that issue, on this area, in this area. So have you, or are you right now feeling anxious or down? Are you very hopeless about what's going on in your life right now? Do you feel lost and listless and unfocused and without direction? Are you depressed? Well then, listen to the counsel of the Lord. And it is counsel about this area, which means we have a responsibility of receiving it in faith. Now, I just want to point out as we get into this study that Psalm 42 and Psalm 43 are actually one unit. I believe that's the case. And let me give you my reasons for that. As we read through this, did you hear a reoccurring refrain? All right. Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God. Very similar wording three times, twice in Psalm 42 and once in Psalm 43. Also, look at the top of Psalm 42. Do you see something before verse 1? For the choir director, a maskil of the sons of Korah. That's a title. It's not inspired, but it's a title. Okay. Look at Psalm 43. Is there one there? Is there a title there? No. And if you look at the other psalms around here, there are. So that seems to be another indication that these should be taken together. And another reality is that there are significant amounts of Hebrew manuscripts where these are really one unit. So we're going to work our way through both of these psalms as one passage of God's Word on this issue. Who wrote this psalm? Well, we don't know for sure. The title says that it was for the choir director. Psalms were sung in the temple in praise to the Lord. A maskil is probably means a psalm of instruction. Okay? And it's a maskil of the sons of Korah. Do you remember the sons of Korah? Sons of Korah in Numbers. Actually, Korah was a trouble. He really turned against the Lord and caused a disruption and rebellion against Moses and Aaron. But in God's good grace, his descendants became very important in temple worship. And there are a number of psalms of the sons of Korah. And as we work through this psalm, you're going to actually see, we're going to come back to maybe what the setting is later. But as we work through this psalm, you're going to see that it's actually an individual, even though it says sons of Korah. So probably, I would suppose that in this situation, you have either an individual's experience that was later used in temple worship by the sons of Korah, or one son of Korah as the individual used by the sons of Korah in worship. Because it's clearly said in an individual, from an individual's point of view. We don't know a lot about the background of this psalm, but this we know. Whoever it was that this experience reflects, it was someone who was unable to be at the temple. Okay, and we're going to look at that later as well. But what we're going to see in the next three Sundays is the psalmist is grappling with being in despair, or what we might say, in depression in this situation. And I'll just show you that. Verses 1 through 4 is a lament or a complaint about the situation. And then verse 5 is, you know, why are you in despair? Hope in God. And then verses 6 through 10 is a lament or a complaint. And then verse 11 is, why are you in despair? Hope in God. And then Psalm 43, it's a lament, a prayerful lament and complaint. And then there's the statement of hope. Why are you in despair, oh my God? So there's this, you see it? It's kind of like this cyclical battle that the psalmist is going through. It's, what's going on? Hope in God. What's going on? Hope in God. What's going on? Hope in God. And what's so helpful about that is it shows the experience of us when we are in despair. Right? We don't just hear truth about God and immediately, it would be good if this happened, but often it doesn't happen, and immediately go, oh, I get it. And all my despair's gone. No. There's this battle, this ongoing battle that you have to keep waging. So in verses 6 through 11, we're going to see that the psalmist is battling feelings of being forgotten. Verses 1 through 4 of Psalm 43, battling feelings of rejection. But this morning in verses 1 through 5 of Psalm 42, we're going to see the psalmist is battling unfulfilled worship desires. Unfulfilled worship desires. And each week, Lord willing, we're going to look at the nature of the depression, the battle, and then we're going to look at the remedy. So let's first of all look this morning at spiritual depression is accompanied by unfulfilled worship desires. I don't know how many of you would have said, oh, well, let's talk about depression. Yeah. Unfulfilled worship desires. That's a big part of depression. Probably not very many of us would have said that. But that's the great thing about God's Word, isn't it? Because after you see it, you say, yeah, that's it. God knows our issues and He helps us understand it. Why do I say unfulfilled worship desires? Well, look at verse 2 at the end of it. When shall I come and appear before God? Look at verse 4. These things I remember and pour out my soul within me. For I used to go along with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God. So he's talking about he used to what? Worship. When shall I appear again? When shall I worship in that way again? So the psalmist was in despair, and that was coupled with unfulfilled worship desires. So let's work through verses 1 through 4 to understand the spiritual depression in relationship to unfulfilled worship desires. You know, if you've ever been depressed or been around another believer that's been depressed, in their words, or if you'll listen to your words, you will hear them touch on this area. They'll talk about how things don't seem right like they used to be with their relationship with the Lord. I'm just down. I'm not encouraged. I should be more joyful in the Lord. I'm not. There's this unfulfilled desire in relationship to the Lord. So what do we want? What we need to see exactly what this the nature of this depression is. First, spiritually depressed individuals long for God. That's interesting, isn't it? Spiritually depressed individuals long for God. Look at verse 1. As the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God. Okay, and we're going to go on from there in a minute. Spiritually depressed individuals long for God. An image is used here to show us that the longing of spiritually depressed people and that what they have in that regard. Now, often this verse is lifted out of the context and principalized. And it's okay. In fact, we did it this morning. We sang a song. As the deer pants for the water brook, so my heart thirsts for you. And that's a good principle, isn't it? That's what we ought to be in relationship to the Lord. We ought to be hungry and thirsty for the Lord. We ought to want to pursue God in Christ, being thirsty for Him, running to Christ. It ought to be true of every believer. That ought to be the fundamental heart spirit of our heart, that we are thirsty for God because He alone is satisfying. And we know it. This should be our spirit. Psalm 73, 25 through 26. Whom have I in heaven but you? And beside you I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my soul and my portion forever. Lord, you alone are my portion. That should be the spirit of every believer. What does it mean to pant after and be thirsty for God? It means to recognize that He is all satisfying, doesn't it? That He is our hope, that God alone is our refuge, and that we long to know Him more and know His presence more. Be less enamored by the world and more enamored by the true treasure of all eternity, our Savior Jesus Christ. But in this context, that image, though it should be true of every believer at all times, in this context, it is the image of someone desiring God, but feeling unfulfilled in that desire. Do you see that? Okay? You see, once someone is saved and finds that God is all satisfying, you know this as a believer, you trust Christ and, oh, everything, the eyes are open, He's so glorious and wonderful. And then life keeps going on and you sometimes feel unsatisfied and you are unsatisfied with your unsatisfaction because you once knew how satisfying God was. Right? It's like this, once you taste good coffee or something else, you're not going to want to, nothing else tastes like it should taste, right? Not to put it on a very menial level, but the point would be once you taste of the glory of Christ, you're not going to be satisfied until you're tasting again. Maybe you're someone that is right now enjoying the knowledge of God's presence in your life. You are thirsty and drinking, and that's wonderful. But the psalmist here is panting and thirsty for God, and experientially, he cannot find the brook. The water brook is simply not there for him, it seems to him. Just think about this image. What does it mean to be thirsty? Well, for a deer to be panting after the water brook and being thirsty, it could mean that he has a great need for what? Water. Maybe there's a drought. Somehow he's been deprived of water. And that maybe the deer is running from a predator, right? For a spiritually depressed person, this image communicates the idea that they long for the presence of God in worship, and yet that reality has been elusive to them, and they have been deprived of knowing His presence in worship. They don't experience that. Now, the setting of something like this could be deprivation of any number of things. For this deprivation could be a setting of anything. For example, enemies or sickness or uncertainties, all of which can be used as platforms in our lives to not really find God all satisfying and wanting Him, but not finding Him because we're so focused on those things. Now, before we move on, I want to point out that if you are spiritually depressed right now, you need to be encouraged by the fact that spiritually depressed people long for who? They long for God. Yes, your desires for worship are unfulfilled right now, but who is the one that has given you the desire to worship Him? All right? And does He push people away that want to worship Him? No. Okay? So if God put that in you, should that cause you to actually have hope? It's amazing how our hearts work, isn't it? Unfulfilled desire, it's not happening, and so what do? We spiral further into depression. But if we would just stop and think about this, who gave me the desire to find God all satisfying? It certainly wasn't my flesh. It certainly wasn't Satan. It wasn't the unbelieving world around me. It must be God. Oh. So who is with me in this? God's with me in this. Here's the point. Spiritually depressed individuals long for God, secondly, recognizing He is the living God. Recognizing He is the living God. Verse 2, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. The psalmist, in his deep depression and despair, recognizes that God is what? He's alive. He's living. Now that's a fundamental conviction of a true believer, right? Because if this is just religion, dead religion, not the true religion, it's all a sham. And it's a crutch and it helps us get through the world. But if this is true, God is living. And though we may not know His presence at the moment, He is a living God. 28 times throughout Scripture, God is specifically referred to as the living God. Recently, we memorized a verse that says this. Peter, recognizing who Jesus is, says this: you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. We ought to recognize this about God because as the church, we actually are a very important part in His plan in the world. Listen to what 1 Timothy 3, 14-15 says. I'm writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. But in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, that's the church, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. We ought to long for and be thirsty for this God, the living God. Listen to what Psalm 84:2 says, my soul longed and even yearned for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. But again, let's take note of this context. This psalmist is in the middle of what? Despair or depression. He's thirsty for God and cannot seem to be in His presence. And he's longing for being in His presence and desiring to worship. And yet he recognizes that the God who seems hidden is in fact what? Living. The God who seems hidden is in fact the living God. He knows that. He's saying that. You see, in times of spiritual repression, sometimes the knowledge of that we have about God, again, can either be used as a step of hope or actually encourage us to go spiraling further down. You say, why? Well, if God is seemingly hidden right now and yet you know He's alive, you could assume this. What? He doesn't care for me because He's alive and He's not doing anything. Right? God is living, but I'm not experiencing His presence like I want to. Maybe He doesn't care about me. And does that give you hope, or is that good biblical hope, or is that spiraling further down? That's going down, isn't it? What does it mean that God is living? It means that He's active, not inactive, even though it seems like He's inactive in a depressed person's life. That He's present, not away, even though He seems away. That if He cares for His children, you would expect that He would be at work in their lives, even though He seems like He's not at work in your life. Again, I want to point out that if you are depressed right now and yet you know that God is living, rather than being discouraged by the fact that He's living and it doesn't seem like He's doing anything, by faith, say, God is living, therefore He is at work in my life, even if I don't see it. That's where faith comes in, right? He's living, therefore He's at work, even if I don't see it. He's alive, and whether or not you can see how He is active, He is active and doing things even when you are down and feeling hopeless. Spiritually depressed individuals long for God, recognizing He is the living God. And this is really a paragraph statement that summarizes these verses, these points. Spiritually depressed individuals long for God, recognizing He is the living God, and next, and therefore they question their lack of currently experiencing God's presence. They question their lack of currently experiencing God's presence. Look what it says in verse 2. When shall I come and appear before God? The psalmist says, I'm thirsty for God. He's the living God. When shall I come and appear before Him again? Now, what is the psalmist referring to here? Well, in the Old Testament, where was God's revealed promised presence? Where was it? In the Old Covenant. At the temple, the tabernacle, right? And then the temple. That's where He dwelt. Okay? Not that God was only there, right? But God chose in the Old Testament to reveal His special presence with His people there at the temple. He could always be found there. By the way, that's why as a New Covenant believer, we can rejoice in the better promises of the New Covenant, can't we? Because where does God dwell with His people now? In us, by the Holy Spirit. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And when we gather as a church, we are a temple, the temple of His Son, right? God dwells in His people. But put yourself back in the Old Testament and recognize that for the psalmist, the place where he could be sure to know the manifested presence of God was where? The temple, right? Or the tabernacle. So if you could not get there, that would be an unfulfilled worship desire, wouldn't it? And we know that that's what's being talked about here because later in verse 4 he talks about he used to go to the house of God. So let me read a couple helpful quotes on this. The thought is not that the writer could not have felt the nearness of God without going to the sanctuary, but under the present circumstances, these two things go together. Another person says it this way. It is not that he does not believe that God is everywhere or that God is not with him. He's praying to God in these Psalms, after all. But his being away from home has gotten him down, and his depressed state has caused him to feel that God is absent. So the setting of this psalm is the psalmist is somehow exiled away from the temple. Now, we don't know for sure this exact setting, and there's several different suggestions. One would be this. It could be an Israelite that's exiled during the Babylonian captivity away from the temple. Or it could be David when he's running from his son Absalom and he's away from the temple. Or it could be one of the sons of Korah that was with David, which Scripture says happened, that was away from the temple because he was with David. But either way, it's interesting. Why was an Israelite exiled during the Babylonian captivity? Sin was involved, wasn't it? How about David? Did David have any sin involved with Absalom? There was some sinful things involved there too. What about if it was a son of Korah? Well, the sin of David actually affected this son of Korah, if that was the case. Here's the point. Spiritual depression is often associated with our own what? Our own sin. Or the sin of others around us and the way we respond to it. Now, I do want to point out, sometimes we are depressed and simply don't know why, and we've searched our heart and we don't think we're holding on to any sin. Okay? That can be the case. It feels as if a ball of depression has been thrown to us. Okay? And it feels as if we had no control of that. And whether or not we did, we have control of that and don't even know what happened with that. We got it, right? In that situation, you can spend your time to figure out why it's there, but what you ought to do is figure out how to respond biblically to what is there. Right? Maybe you feel like a ball of depression was thrown at you, but what should you not do? You should not catch it and coddle it. Right? You should name it as it is biblically and fight for joy in the Lord. By faith, you battle the despair and hope in God. So let's move on. Spiritually depressed individuals long for God, recognizing He is the living God, and therefore they question their lack of currently experiencing God's presence, and in addition, they sorrow as unbelievers mockingly add weight to their questions. That's the next point. And sorrow as unbelievers mockingly add weight to their questions. Look at verse 3. My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Who is saying, where's your God? Enemies, right? All right, so let's work through that. When you are spiritually depressed, you have questions enough, don't you? Like, when am I going to appear before God again? You are battling unbelief in your heart, and the last thing you need is anyone else to encourage unbelief in your heart, because you're right there on the edge anyway. But the reality is, there are plenty of ways in this world that we are encouraged in unbelief, aren't there? And damagingly so during times of depression. Look at verse 3. It really shows just how unfulfilled the psalmist worship's desires were. My tears have been my food day and night. Why has that been the case? Because he's away from the temple. He's away from his fulfilled worship desires. He wonders when he's going to get back to the temple. And really, the reason he's asking that in the midst of all of this, mixed in with some of the faith that is there, is some unbelief that's cropping up. When is this going to happen, Lord? And so when the enemies come along in verse 3 say this, where is your God? In the heart of a depressed believer, does anything in their heart say, yeah, where is He? Is that true? Yeah, sometimes when you're down, you're wondering where God is, and if an enemy comes along and says, where is He? All that does is add weight to what is already in your heart. The psalmist apparently had people saying this to him. And certainly we as well could have people in our despair coming to us and saying, ha ha, where's your God? It's not working so well for you anymore, is it? Right? But I don't think we can just say that never happens to us because we don't have someone saying that to us. I would submit to you that whenever you turn on the TV, or many times when you turn on the TV, the very mindset of the TV is that God does not what? Exist. In the news, God doesn't exist. A lot of times it feels that way. Or a movie has a mindset of God doesn't exist. And so when you're in your despair and you're listening to things of the world that may or may not be bad and they're used in the right way, but they're coming from a naturalistic mindset, that can easily just add on to where is God? By the way, I would point out that when you're in despair, the last thing you need to do is drink more deeply from the world. All that will do will add more questions to your questions. You ought to be drinking more deeply from God's Word. Spiritually depressed people or individuals long for God and recognize He's the living God, and therefore they question their lack of currently experiencing God's presence, and sorrow as unbelievers mockingly add weight to their questions. Verse 4, so they pour out their sorrow. Look at verse 4. As for me, I said, O Lord, be gracious to me. I'm sorry, verse 4 in Psalm 42. These things I remember and I pour out my soul within me. So they pour out their sorrow. We're going to come back to these things I remember in a moment, but let's focus in on I will pour out my soul within me. What does that mean? Well, we've already been told that the tears of the psalmist are his food night and day. But now we're told literally, I pour out in front of my soul. That's literally what it says. I pour out in front of my soul. The point is a deep sorrow and grief and weeping in the soul. There is this unrestrained sorrow. Now, before we move on, I want to point this out as well. There's these little glimmers of hope here, okay? And as you're working through what depression is. Here's the point. Whenever you are pouring out your soul in despair, never forget, like you already acknowledged, if you're like the psalmist, that God is what? Living. So as you're pouring out your soul within you, who are you pouring out it out before? Even though if you're not consciously going to the Lord about it, who are you before as you're doing that? God. All things are laid open and bare before the Lord with whom we have to do. So even as you're sorrowing, who sees your sorrow? God sees your sorrow. So let's move on and see what else we learn here. Spiritual depressed individuals long for God, recognizing He is the living God. Therefore, they question their lack of currently experiencing God's presence, and sorrow as unbelievers mockingly add weight to their questions. So they pour out their sorrow. And here's the next point. Remembering past worship when they experienced God's presence. Remembering past worship when they experienced God's presence. Look what it says in verse 4. These things I remember. What are the things that he remembers? Well, what he's about to say. He remembers, look at verse 4. I pour out my soul within me, for this is what he remembers. I used to go along with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with the voice of joy and thanksgiving and a multitude keeping festival. He remembers what? Past worship. Now, not only did the psalmist used to worship in the temple, look what it says. I used to go along with the throng, and what's the next word? Lead them. So he's a worship what? He's a worship leader. He used to be joyful and full of thanksgiving, but now he's in despair and his thirst for God seems to go unsatisfied. And just like the desires for God and the knowledge that he's living can be used as more reason to be in despair, so can remembering the past. You ever been in a situation where you're down and you have this thought of, why am I not delighting in God like I used to? Where is the joy I used to have? I used to be thankful even in the hard times. Now little things throw me off. And everything seems big and it all eclipses my knowledge of God's love for me and my view of Him. You know, when you do that, you are looking at past worship experience and you're using that as reason to become more despaired when? Now. But, again, could you use that as a step of hope in your walk with the Lord? I'm despaired right now. I don't feel like I can find God in this. And He's living. I used to worship Him. Wait a minute. I used to worship Him. Despairing John or despairing you, we used to worship Him. I used to be satisfied in Him. Well, who changed? Was it Him or me? Why can't I be satisfied in Him again? Why can't I worship Him? Why can't I be where His presence is and not experiencing His presence? You can actually use that as a step of hope. Now, before we move on, I would just point out that this person was a leader in worship. So let me just point that out for a second. If leaders and worship can become spiritually depressed, how many of God's people can become spiritually depressed? All of them. Okay, so this counsel is for all of us. Now, we've seen that spiritual depression is accompanied by unfulfilled worship desires, and this passage is certainly focused on spiritually depressed believers, but I would point out that even as unbelievers, that God has oriented the hearts of even unbelievers. There's something in the hearts of unbelievers about eternity, isn't there? Ecclesiastes 3:11 says this, He has placed eternity in their heart. And so I would say that even the despair of unbelievers is somehow related to unfulfilled desires for something greater, right? And the greatest thing is who? The greatest one is God. So if you have not yet trusted in Jesus, the Bible says God has set eternity in your heart. You know that there's more than this. Your deepest longings cannot be fulfilled in this world apart from God. And I would submit to you that if you would trust in Christ, who died for you, you would find out for the first time that you were made for Him, made by Him and for Him, and that your joy is in Him alone if you would trust in Him and turn away from trying to find satisfaction in all the other idols around you. This is what we've considered about those that already know the Lord, those who know Christ and who are experiencing spiritual depression. Spiritual depressed individuals long for God, recognizing He's the living God. They question their lack of currently experiencing God's presence. And sorrow as unbelievers mockingly add weight to their questions. So they pour out their soul, remembering past worship when they experience God's presence. So that's the diagnosis. Okay, I'm questioning the medical model for depression. Okay, I'm saying some of the depression is very clearly a issue the Bible deals with. But I'm going to use medical terminology not to confuse us. The diagnosis is in verses 1 through 4. And now here's the remedy. And the remedy is the Lord. Look at verse 5. Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him for the help of His presence. Now there's four words that I want to elaborate on in this main point. And you see a lot of blanks there. We're going to start with the last blank and work our way back. So don't get confused. But there's several words we want to consider this. Spiritual depression is remedied, first of all, by, last blank, okay, self-exhortation. Self-exhortation. Look at verse 5. Look at this third, in my Bible, it's the fourth line. It says, hope in God. What would you call that? What would you call hope in God? When you call it a command? Who's commanding? The psalmist is, and who is being commanded? The psalmist. Hope in God, he says. Okay? So self-exhortation. When we are in despair, who are we often listening to? Let me ask you that. When we're in despair, who are we often listening to? Ourselves. Specifically our flesh. We're listening to our unbelieving thoughts, our hopeless thoughts. And we're like a magnet to all the hopelessness and unbelief around us. We're listening to it. And it only adds to our despair. So what's the remedy for this? Well, we need to stop listening to ourselves and start what? Are you ready for this? This is going to sound weird. You've got to stop listening to yourself and start talking to yourself. Okay? Well, it's getting weird, isn't it? Right? No. You got to talk to yourself. Spiritually mature people talk to themselves. I don't mean in the kitchen where you're doing the dishes, or you could do that, but I don't mean necessarily audibly. I mean in your soul, exhorting yourself. Next, it is also not only a self-exhortation, it should be a God-centered. So the next blank going back, okay? The remedy is a God-centered self-exhortation. It's not an exhortation to look within yourself for comfort. It's an exhortation to look outside of yourself. And no wonder we are depressed, because when we are depressed, we're looking where? At ourselves. And there's a lot to be depressed about in ourselves. Right? But we need to get our eyes off of ourselves and onto the Lord. All right? Next, it should be a God-centered self-exhortation, but also it should be a faith-fueled God-centered self-exhortation. In other words, faith fueled in the sense that we do it believing that God is going to use that to accomplish His purposes in our lives. That we believe as we exhort ourselves in faith, looking to God, that He will enable us to do the very things that we're telling us we need ourselves that we need to do. But in and through all of this faith-fueled, God-centered self-exhortation, there must be perseverance. So the remedy is a persevering, faith-fueled, God-centered self-exhortation. That's the remedy. This is not a remedy that is necessarily going to be like turning on a light switch. There is this darkness of the soul, this depression. But when I start a faith-fueled, God-centered self-exhortation of myself, it may not be that the lights immediately come on. Okay? We're actually very complex, aren't we? We can actually be believing, but struggling to believe. And even in the psalm, we see that. Again, there's this cycle of lament and then exhortation and lament and exhortation, lament and exhortation. So spiritually depressed, spiritual depression is remedied by persevering, faith-fueled, God-centered self-exhortation. And that should be happening even if there's a physical issue that's encouraging things. Okay? We are responsible in all of those areas to fight for joy in Christ. Now, with that in mind, let's work really quickly the last two points that help us see verse 5. Spiritually depressed individuals must exhort themselves by self-consciously questioning their state of soul. Look at verse 5. Why are you in despair, O my soul, and why have you become disturbed within me? Self-consciously questioning your state of soul. I say self-consciously because in the middle of despair, we have to be able to question our despair. Now here, this is really important, okay? If we do not question our despair, we will only listen to the questions of our despair. If we don't question our despair, we will only actually listen to the questions of our despair. Listen to what the psalmist, how he questions his despair. Why are you in despair? The word despair means bowed down. Listen to what how it's used in Psalm 44, verse 25. For our soul has sunk down. That's the word, sunk down. To be despair is to be sinking down in your soul, to be bowed down. So see how he stopped listening to himself? All right. He says, why are you in despair? He is in despair, but he's talking to himself. Why are you in despair? Next, why are you disturbed? The Hebrew has these various meanings depending on the context. To murmur, the despair word, disturbed word. To murmur, to growl, to roar, to cry aloud, to mourn, to rage, to sound, to make noise, tumult. Be clamorous, be disquieted, be loud, be moved, be troubled, be in an uproar. The point is, this word of disturb has to do with your soul being shaken up, okay, in your despair. And in your despair, you need to ask yourself this question, why are you disturbed? Now, think about this. Sometimes when you ask, why are you disturbed, will there be an answer? Sometimes there is. Sometimes if we would just stop and ask the question, we'd see why we're disturbed, right? Well, I know I'm disturbed because I got that phone call and I don't know what it means for the future. That's why I'm disturbed. And if we didn't ask that question, we wouldn't see it, right? Though you're thirsty for God, you've been drinking deeply maybe, or maybe I was drinking deeply from the wells of the world and ungodly counsel, and though you're thirsty for God and you know God is living, you've been living your life as if He's not satisfying. And so you see, that's why I'm disturbed. Though you know how wonderful it is to worship God from your past experience, you're living as if you have never known the joys of worship of Him. But sometimes when we ask the question, there is no answer, is there, that we know of, right? Sometimes there's not. So the next exhortation is just as important. Whether or not there's an evident answer to why you're in despair or why you're disturbed, look what it is. He says this, why are you in despair, O my soul, and why are you disturbed within me? What? Whether there's an answer to those questions that you know or not, hope in God. That's the exhortation. So secondly, spiritually depressed individuals must exhort themselves to hope in God. Now, biblical hope is not a wishy-washy, blow out the candles with your eyes closed kind of a wish hope. It's not a flick a penny in a fountain hope. It's not a Oprah Winfrey, Rob Bell, Wayne Dyer, Joel Osteen kind of hope. It's confident expectation in who God is. Hope in God. In your depression, you must exhort yourself to have that kind of a hope in God. Now, at this point, you might be saying, how can exhorting myself bring that kind of hope in my soul? The answer is it can't. Okay? Hope in God. That doesn't mean it's going to happen just because I say that, does it? But if you exhort yourself in faith with your eyes on God, let me ask you, can God give you hope? Romans 15:13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Spiritually depressed individuals must exhort themselves to hope in God. Why? Well, first of all, because they can be confident that they will once again know God's presence in worship. Look at verse 5. Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him. Why exhort yourself? Because you can have the hope that you will one day again praise Him. By faith, you can believe that one day this will move on. You will find Him all satisfying. You will know His presence in worship. You will be right back where you used to be, and maybe even further down the path, because you learn how to worship God through sorrow and difficulty. But also, spiritually depressed individuals must exhort themselves to hope in God, because they can be confident that they will that He will deliver them from their current state. Look at verse 5. Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him for the help of His presence. For the help of His presence. The idea is that I shall again praise Him for the help of His face. For the help of His deliverance. So this is an important question. Do you have unfulfilled worship desires right now? Are you in a state of spiritual depression? Well, let me just encourage us on a couple of things on that. Even if your unfulfilled desires are contributing to your state of despair, I would just point out that the reason why you have those desires is because who put them there? God put them there. 2 Thessalonians 1:11-12. To this end also we pray for you always, that our God will count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power. Who gives those desires of goodness? It is God. And He can fulfill them. You can be confident of this. Matthew 5:6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. They will be satisfied. I would also echo the question or that one commentator asks in relationship to this psalm. In times of spiritual exhaustion, to what lengths are you willing to go to find your satisfaction in the Lord? Right? To what lengths are you willing to go? Often in times of depression, believers are tempted to turn away less, more and more away from the Word of God in corporate worship. But actually, we should give ourselves to it more in those times, shouldn't we? You know, it's been pointed out as well. Let me read this. Very helpful. Christ experienced horrible physical thirst on the cross. But far worse was His thirst for the departed presence of God. My God, why have You forsaken Me? He suffered the deprivation of good that is the doom of sinners. Taking the curse for us, He won for us the blessing. As a result, Christ can now satisfy the deepest thirst of mankind through the Holy Spirit. Jesus said to the woman at the well, "Whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. John 7. Now on that day, verse 37, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke of the Spirit whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. You know, until we get to heaven, there will be times of thirsting. Again, we should always be thirsty for God, right? But there will be times of thirsting that seem like they are going unfulfilled. But there is a day coming. Okay, in the middle of your despair, take this counsel from this passage we've looked at. And just recognize this in Revelation 7, this day is coming. Verse 15, "For this reason they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tabernacle over them. They will hunger no longer, nor thirst any more. Nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and will guide them to springs of the water of life. And God will wipe every tear from their eyes." So in the middle of your depression or your despair, turn to the one that one day will wipe away every tear. The one that sees your tears right now. And the one that is alive and that is worthy to be hoped in. May the Lord help us to fix our gaze upon God, the God of hope, who alone can satisfy the longings that we have. And He will do so for all eternity. Let's pray. Father, I pray that in Your good mercy and grace, that today You will please minister to every heart that's here. And I pray especially for those that are down right now, that they would take the counsel of Your Word. Please protect us from a wrong view of this area, from worldliness. And please give us the hope that You alone can give. Hope in God, for we shall again praise You, the help of our countenance. And I pray for all of us here that the next time we go through despair, that we would listen to wise counsel on this, that we would listen to Your Word, and in our despair, we would wisely respond in faith to the counsel You give. Thank You for hearing our prayers, and I pray that You administer this to our hearts today. In Christ's name, amen.